The book of Judges. Judges chapter 13. Judges 13, and we'll read together the first five verses, please. The first five verses. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. The Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. The angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Now just keep your Bibles handy, won't you, please? That will suffice at the moment. Now, to open up this week and the series of ministry meetings, I have certain things upon my mind. And against the background of Samson, I want them to bring them before you, and trust that the weight of them might come home to all our hearts. For we're living in strange days. Now, I'm not going to give you any outline of the book. I want to come straight to what's on my mind. Time and again, Israel failed when they lost a leader. You know that when they failed, God would raise up a judge, a savior, a deliverer. During those times, Israel knew freedom and liberty. But very often when the judge died, things changed, deteriorated. And Israel went back. Do you know that happens often? When assemblies lose leaders, the character of the assemblies begin to change. But God is gracious. Now when you come here, Israel are in bondage to the Philistines. Now as you go through the book of Judges, you find Israel in bondage to certain people. These people represent certain principles that can bring the people of God into bondage today. And in that day, the people of God came under Philistine bondage. Now I want to talk to you about that. What is Philistine bondage? Now, the fact, the close of verse 1, the fact that they were in bondage to the Philistines 40 years indicates that that's the longest bondage in the book. So this is oppressive bondage. Secondly, when you read the story of Samson, you find this, that Samson was never able to gather the nation behind him. He was the only judge practically that failed to get the nation behind him of the prominent judges. In fact, he was on his own most of the time. Now that indicates this, that Philistine bondage is of such a character that the people of God are quite happy to be under it, and they don't want delivered from it. You remember when you come over the page, you find in chapter 15 that the children of Israel bound Samson, and they're going to deliver him to the Philistines because they don't want delivered from Philistine bondage. Now, what is this bondage? Who are the Philistines? What do they represent? What's the nature of the bondage? Well now, to get who the Philistines are, you'll need to go to your chapter of sources. I refer to Genesis 10. And when you go to Genesis 10, you find that the Philistines sprang from Mizraim, which is Hebrew for Egypt. And when you come to the book of Joshua and Judges, the Philistines are in the land, they're in Canaan. So that the Philistines at one time took a journey from Egypt to Canaan, the same as the children of Israel did But they didn't go through the Red Sea nor the Jordan. Have you got it? So the Philistines are those who occupy divine territory without the experience of new birth or redemption by blood or by power. They are those who would claim to be religious and speak for God. Now that's Philistine bondage. And you look around Christendom and it's all around us. Men claiming to speak for God without the basic qualifications, who deny every fundamental doctrine in the book. They deny virgin birth, they deny the power of miracles, they deny atonement by blood, physical resurrection, literal ascension, actual coming. And all around us, we find these Philistine principles in operation. Now, brethren and sisters, what's on my mind is this. That tonight, as I survey the scene, I am not too worried about what's outside. For our problems and difficulties today are not coming from outside. They're coming from inside. The difficulty today, brethren, is this, that there are those inside who want to introduce Philistine principles. We are always suspicious and wary of those who would try to influence us from the outside. But brethren, Christ and the truth is being betrayed from the inside. That's our problem today. Now listen carefully. As you move around the country, you find that things are beginning to change. Now make no mistake about it, brethren, the assemblies are changing. The brethren are changing. Because of Philistine principles being introduced. All around us there's clamour in different parts of the country for certain things. For instance, there are those who want a set service. Arrange speakers for Sunday morning. Where did that come from? That came from outside. There are those who are clamouring today for paid pastors. Where did that come from? That's coming from outside. No such thing in your Bible as a paid pastor, a man getting a salary to serve God. The latest from Swanwick is paid pastors. Pay them well. Send them to Bible colleges. Give them a sabbatical year every now and again. Where's that coming from? That's coming from outside. There's a very big clamour in our magazines and elsewhere for women to take part in prayer meetings and Bible readings. Where did that come from? That came from outside. That's coming from outside. The latest from Swanwick declares that half of the assembly is not taking part. Now, they're not referring to the brethren, they're referring to the sisters. Halls are going up and they're calling them evangelical churches. Where did that come from? That's coming from outside. They're talking about geriatric generals. That's you good brethren, over 50, who are exercising leadership and elderhood. They're talking about the morning meetings being cheerless. We're needing more life in. The brethren need to be freed from inhibitions, including body movement. Where does that come from? That's coming from outside. That's the beginning of Pentecostal ideas coming in. Now, brethren, have I said enough to indicate to you the danger of Philistine principles? One-man ministry has dominated Christendom for centuries. There's a day of account coming, brethren. Can you think of all the gift that's lying latent out there because of one-man ministry? Brethren, let me raise my voice today and make an appeal to you. Because the very life of the assemblies are at stake. The sovereign action of the Spirit of God in the midst of the companies is about to be set aside. And there's a call today for each of us to stand firm. The day for compromise is about over. And liberalism and broad-mindedness when it comes to basic principles in the Word of God. There's a great need to get back, not to 1820, but right back to primitive apostolic teaching in all its excellence and purity and primitive splendor. Now, as God looked down and saw that, listen to this. The man that God has in view is not yet born. For the first time in the book, the deliverer is not born. Oh, brethren, is it possible that a day could come when we wouldn't have a man to stand in the breach? That's what happened here. And God will need to wait approximately about 20 years till Samson is born and grows up in order to stand for God and seek to deliver God's people. Now, more than that, when God does set his eye, look at verse 2, when God does set his eye upon certain persons, who do you think? His eye rests upon Manoah and his wife. But notice, please, his wife was barren and bare not, so there's no hope there. Now, right, there's no hope there. Until God will come in a wonderful and miraculous way. But that's God's ways, brethren. Now, this is for our encouragement. When God gave his promises to Abraham as to a seed, lo, Sarah is barren. In the passage of time, it passes to Isaac, and lo, Rebekah's barren. In the passage of time, it goes to Jacob, and lo, Rachel's barren. In other words, if the mind of God is to be accomplished, then divine power will need to accomplish it. And wherever things seem to be the most barren, humanly speaking, there from such ground will God bring forth his man. Now that's an encouragement, brethren. That shows you that you must lie back on the sovereignty of God. You must lie back upon ourselves. And while we would call for men to stand for God, and having done all to stand, remember that God will always fall back upon himself, and in his sovereignty he will raise up the man to do the job, albeit it may take quite a long time. And so she's barren and bear not. Now, if you drop your eye now to verses 3 to 5, you find this, that the angel appeared to the woman. That's strange, isn't it? Verse 3, the angel appeared unto the woman and said unto her. You thought he would have appeared to the man, but he didn't. I wonder why that was. Oh, I know that she's going to be the subject of the power of God. Would it be too that the woman is a very intelligent woman? You see, the woman would suggest the side of subjection, the side of affection, and suggests with it a measure of intelligence. Now, for instance, if you drop your eye, please, right to verse 22. You remember when the angel went up in the flame of fire? Manoah, verse 22, said unto his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. Now listen to the woman instructing her husband. But his wife said unto him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meal offering at our hand. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would we as at this time have told us such things as these. See her instructing her husband? See her bringing before her in her intelligence the mind of God? That's a good thing. Now, come back again. When you come to verses 4 and 5, you will note this, that the angel is instructing the woman. Now he says, listen, drink not wine nor strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing, because thou shalt conceive and bear a son, no razor shall come upon his head, he shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. Now, sisters, I want you to listen. Especially those of you who are mothers or may one day be mothers. Listen to me. The angel is instructing the woman as to Nazarite principles. And he's telling her, now, you must be a Nazarite to produce a Nazarite. Don't you drink wine nor strong drink, for the child you'll produce will be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. A Nazarite to produce a Nazarite. What's he teaching? Listen, like produces like. Have you thought about it? Have you thought about it? Would you like to reproduce yourself? Come on, sisters. Nazarite conditions in the mother, and therefore in the home, to produce a Nazarite for God. In other words, the mother and the family setting will be all important for this child. Now that raises one or two things. For instance, I've said to you that like produces like. That's the idea that's set forth here, that's clear. Just a minute. Doesn't always work that way, does it? Good men have had bad sons. Bad men have had good sons. Isn't that right? Come on, brethren. Good men had bad sons. One Elam. Samuel. David. Solomon. Jehoshaphat. Jotham. Hezekiah. Good men. Bad sons. Bad men are good sons. Shall we name them? Saul, Ammon, Ahaz, Abijah. Bad men, good sons. Listen carefully. For this will temper your judgment. In Isaiah 1 verse 2, God said, I have nourished and reared up children, and they rebelled against me. Is that right, brethren? You've done your best, and have been a disappointment. That's what God says. But generally speaking, he's on the principle that life produces life. And he says, when this child's born, he shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. Why, that's interesting. That's interesting. Now, when you come to this, brethren, you'll need to learn to make a difference between a Nazarite by divine appointment and a Nazarite by vow. All right? Samson was a Nazarite by divine appointment. John the Baptist was a Nazarite by divine appointment. God expected them each to be Nazarite by vows. Samson failed in it, and the Baptist triumphed in it. Got it? And in the passage of time, this child will be born. Now notice, please, notice the sovereign sight. This woman has no exercise about a child. She's not a hand. She hasn't gone to God about the conditions and says, give me a son and I'll dedicate him to you. Everything's coming in from God's side. That's what gives us hope, brethren. That's what gives us help. That God can move in his own and produce the kind of person that he wants. And so it was that verse 9 says, that after she had gone like a good wife and told her husband, and Manoah had prayed to God about the child, about what had happened, send the man again. Verse 9 says that the angel appeared to the woman the second time. Now you've got the setting, haven't you? A Nazarite. Now, very briefly. When you come to number 6, in relation to a Nazarite, you have one thing positive and three negative. The positive thing is found 8 times over the expression, unto the Lord. A Nazarite was a person who would live his life unto the Lord, completely devoted to him. The vision of his soul would be the Lord. Everything would be directed for the glory of the Lord. Unto the Lord would this man be. From that there flowed 3 negatives. 1, he hadn't to touch the vine tree from the kernel to the husk. 2, he had to allow his hair to grow. 3, he was not to touch a dead body. Have you got that? He wouldn't touch the vine from the tree from the kernel to the husk. Others could drink wine, but not the Nazarite. Have you ever noted, now listen carefully please, have you ever noted that people consecrated to God never touch wine or strong drink? Now right? Leviticus 10, the priest had to drink neither wine nor strong drink.
the Nazarite, neither wine nor strong drink. That's why Timothy wasn't touching it. And Paul had to say, now take a little for medicine. That's why 1 Timothy 3 says an elder must be wineless. Getting away from that now, aren't we? If it comes to a wedding now, you'd nearly ask them, there'll be no wine here, a strong drink. Apart from other things. Wine is that which stimulates nature. Isn't that right? Wine and strong drink stimulate nature. It affects a man's balance, it affects his vision, it affects his tongue. You see, we'll need to learn to beware of the things that stimulates us. See, what would stimulate you might not stimulate me, and vice versa. The thing that you'll turn to when you have nothing else to do, you beware of that. Used to tell the story about a brother who was a big help in the assembly, big Bible class, gospel preacher, and God used him. To cut a long story short, the edge went off. He became a regular, gave up the Bible class, stopped going out preaching, ultimately left the assembly. Took with him his elder son. Finally, they both died. Away from the Lord and away from the assembly. What was the root of his trouble? And he had to believe this. Do you know the root? Fishing! Fishing! Nothing sinful in fishing. But that man never learned that other brethren could fish, but he couldn't. It absorbed them completely. Listen, brethren, it's not the sinful things that do the damage. Have you got it? Says here to allow his hairs to grow. That was the symbol of his consecration. He didn't allow it to grow because it was the fashion. But the longer he held to his vow, the longer his hair became. And Samson only went down when she shaved his head. And the symbol of his consecration was broken. Again. Don't touch a dead body. Have you ever noted, by comparing number 6 in Leviticus 21, that the purity of the Nazarite was equal to the purity of the high priest? An ordinary priest could defile himself for relatives, but not the high priest and not the Nazarite. His purity was equal to the high priest. What does your Bible say? Pure, even as Christ is pure. Now, let me come a little closer. You see, Samson's trouble was this, latterly, when he grew up. Samson's trouble was this, that Samson carried all the externals of Nazaritism, but it wasn't here. Samson went as near the thing prohibited as he could get. Samson sailed as close to the wind as it was possible. He never was drunk, but he visited vineyards. He never touched a dead body, but he'll use the jawbone of an ass. Have you got it? Say, do you understand me? Am I getting through? Listen, Ben. That's the danger. The danger of being baptized and not living a baptized life. The danger, sister, of having long hair, quite scripture, but demanding your own way in the home and setting aside the headship of your husband. The danger of sailing as near the wind as you can get. That was Samson. Ultimately, he perished on that ground. Young men, listen, God's got his eye on you. You're growing up amongst us. In your short life, you've been listening to certain men, and if the Lord tarry very shortly, some of us won't be here. And upon your shoulders will fall the onerous responsibility of maintaining the testimony for God. Others have borne the heat and the brunt over the years, and were happy to do so. All the men that ever taught me divine truth are in heaven. Have you got the idea? Would it interest you to know, as I draw to a close, just in a few minutes, would it interest you to know that the Spirit of God is associated with Samson only four times? Got that? Only four times is the Spirit of God associated with him. Would it interest you to know that it is only recorded in his life that he prayed twice? Would it interest you to know that Samson stood associated with three women and they were all bad women? Here's a man stands associated with the Spirit of God. Light on that. Light on the fact that he only prayed twice. Light on the fact that women were his downfall. Now, brethren, listen carefully. You bring all that together in your mind, and would that not teach you this? That very often power is a matter of sovereignty. Power is often a matter of sovereignty. God uses you. All right? When God begins to use a man in blessing in the gospel, we begin to think it's the man. And we think if we invite him here, the same thing will happen as happened over there, but it doesn't. That would prove to you that power is a matter of sovereignty. And you look all these men and get to know them, and invariably at certain times God has used them in a big way. And I'm not saying, please, that he doesn't always that, but I think that any man that God has used, whether in preaching or teaching, deep down in his heart he knows it's not him. That it's a matter of sovereignty. If God's not with him, he'll be as weak as any other man. Isn't that right? Isn't that what happened with Samson? When he broke his consecration, he got up and wished not that the power had left him. He didn't realize he was the same as other men. I want to ask you something, brethren. Have you listened to men that have lost it? Now come on. Look at the closing verse of chapter 13. The Spirit of the Lord began to move Samson in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Now, right? You go, please, to verse 2. And you find that the Spirit of God first moved them in home country. The Spirit of God used them first in the town where he was reared. Is that right, brother? Should a man not be used first in his own territory? There's no use going to Africa if you can't do it here, if you haven't proved yourself here. You younger brethren, have you not felt the power of the Spirit of God in your life as he's encouraged you to go on for God, and in your own local setting, you've proved yourself to be something for God? That's the training ground. That's the training ground. It's not going out elsewhere until you are what you want to be on home territory. You'll understand this, won't you? As you listen to some of us, we were not always what we are tonight. There was a day when we had to start locally. Come again. You'll notice, please, won't you, in chapter 14, that the Spirit of God came mightily upon him. What's happened? Verse 1 of chapter 14, Samson went down to Timnah. Verse 5, Samson went down. What's he doing? He's after a Philistine girl. Now in verse 3, his parents warn him about an unequal yoke. It says in verse 4, but his father and mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. What does that mean? That means this. That it was of the Lord that he should seek an occasion against the Philistines, but not by marrying a Philistine girl. Samson was doing the right thing in the wrong way. Have you got that? It was of the Lord that he should go against the Philistines, but not by taking a Philistine girl. And suddenly, when faced with the lion, the Spirit of God came upon him mightily to save him from himself. Have you ever had that experience? The Spirit of God saving you from yourself. Secondly, please, when you come down to verse 19 of chapter 14, the Spirit of God came upon him again. What was that for? To save him from his cleverness. You remember the riddle? Out of the eater came forth meat, out of the strong came forth sweetness. He's going to have a big do before his marriage. And he gets them all together and he's clever. He's talking about things he should be keeping his mouth closed about. That was Samson's downfall. He wanted to talk about things he shouldn't talk about. He was clever. The Spirit of God had to come in to save him from his own cleverness. Listen, brethren, we have a lot of clever men amongst us, but they're not all spiritual. Cleverness is not spirituality. Chapter 15, verse 14. The Spirit of God came upon him. What for? When the Philistines came after Samson, the princes, the men of Judah went up and said to them, what are you after? He says, we're after Samson. Oh. And Judah says, all right, just you leave him to us. And they came down, you remember, and they bound Samson with cords to deliver him to the Philistines. Judah, the tribe that led Israel into battle, the leaders. Oh, don't you think when you want to deliver God's people from bondage that they'll clap you in the back and support you? When the Spirit of God came in to save him from his brethren. To save him from his brethren. You know, he only prayed twice. Finally, brethren, the closing 2 minutes. Verse 1 of chapter 14. He's attracted by a Philistine girl. Young sisters, listen to me. Beware of a purely physical attraction. Most marriages, even Christian marriages, are based on a purely physical attraction, and it's no ground for a lasting marriage. You can see that in the pop world, in the film star world. They'll soon tire when it's only a physical attraction. Beware of a purely physical attraction. Verse 1 of chapter 16, he went down and saw there a prostitute. He's after a prostitute for a night out. See the danger? And finally, he lands in the lap of Delilah. Ultimately stripped of his strength, brought out to be spoiled, and the man who terrorized the Philistines has become the sport of them. Oh, it's pathetic, isn't it? But his hair began to grow, for the root of the thing was there. And he's blind. The last of the judges is blind. The last of the kings, Zedekiah, blind. The last of the churches, Laodicea, blind. And there he tells the laddie, you remember, take me to the post, son, will you? And he lifts his heart to God. Oh, that he had prayed more often. Prayed more often. God took away his eyes. That was his trouble. He saw a woman. He saw a woman. He saw a woman! And God and his government took away the thing that was proving his downfall. And he brought the house down. Killed more in his death than in his life. A man, oh, had God nobody else but this kind of man? Eh? It makes you think of him, doesn't it? Eh? Listen, God doesn't always use the man that we think he should use. Isn't that right? But he did his work. The day of account will come for him as it will come for us. May God give us grace in a difficult day, brethren, to stand, and having done all, to stand. Thank you.